we should pray for the message. It's always good to pray for the message. That can be a selfish prayer, that you don't waste your time. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would use the words that I speak today, that they might be of some significance to us as your people. And as we look at history, I pray that you would manifest yourself to us through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Memorial Day weekend, and Memorial Day is really the day that we remember. We remember those who have served in wars and things. And so as part of that, I thought that I would bring up something that will put us on a roller coaster. We've had the good stuff now. We've got to have the serious stuff. A couple of years ago, I was watching the World War II on HD, and the last one of the hourly series was on the end game and when they went into the death camps in Germany. And as I was watching that, I was struck again with an important concept, foundational promise that God makes to the Jewish people. I would like for you to read with me Ezekiel 37, verses 11 to 14, because this prophecy was actually came into being and happened after World War II. Here we go. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord." Out of the ashes and the bones of World War II and the Nazi final solution concerning the Jewish people came the nation Israel. I got a foundational material in terms of my faith in God through Jesus Christ when about 45 years ago. When I became a Christian and I accepted Jesus as my Savior and began that process of making Him Lord of my life, I began to search for meaning and sense in the Bible. I went back to the Old Testament and I began to study it, and I have been ever since. That's why you get so many studies out of the Old Testament from me. The reason I went into the Old Testament was that that is what Jesus used to teach the people. The New Testament wasn't written until after Jesus was crucified. He used the Old Testament. I have never taken anything on just hearsay. I went back into the Old Testament to find out if all that Jesus said really meant anything, or whether my leap of faith was, in fact, just that, a leap of faith with no basis in possible truth. Well, to make a long story short, I discovered that everything that Jesus said and what I believed made sense. In fact, it made more sense the more I studied it. Anyway, as I studied, there seemed to be two foundational promises in the Bible that were always being raised up. The second promise is that Jesus, who was raised from the dead, would come again and bring His church, His people, His bride to fulfillment. There are a number of promises that make up this overcovering promise that Jesus would come again and bring His people to fulfillment in victory. The other thing that I discovered is that there are two promises about God's people, because God has two peoples, which are His two witnesses in this world. The Jewish people, and a few weeks ago I talked about the bride of Christ, and basically the Jewish people are the wife of God. And the bride of Christ, which is His church. The second promise also has in it that we, the church, will someday be brought to fulfillment as the bride of Christ when Jesus comes again and makes things correct. The second promise, though, is contingent on the first promise, at least as far as I'm concerned. As I studied the Bible, and the Old Testament in particular, I came to realize that there was a promise to the Jewish people concerning their restoration as God's people. God has promised the Jewish people that they will be restored as His people, as well as the promise to the church that we will see the ultimate victory. Now, we don't live in a vacuum. We are connected in history. I have a cut out of this World War II in HD, which is about 2 minutes long. Viewer discretion is advised. I know we have small children in here, but it is also true, and it's narrated by a nurse who went into some of these death camps in Germany at the end of the war.
I'm on duty, caring for 100 corpse-like patients, wrecks of humanity. Their bodies are riddled with disease. Macerated skin drawn over their bones, eyes sunken in wide sockets, hair shaved off. Poles, Czechs, Russians, Slavs, Dutch, Hungarians, Germans. I understand so few words. But when I do something to make them more comfortable or give them a little food or smile, their gratitude tears at my heart. When I hand out tiny pieces of chocolate, the poor souls are so excited and pleased, they just grab my hand and hold it. They wrap it in toilet paper and hide it under their sheets or mattresses. The poor souls still can't believe that they will get more later. You have to gently shake some of the patients to see if they're still alive. Their breathing is so shallow. Each time, I breathe a wee prayer for them. God, are you there? God, where are you?
Live in a vacuum, and we are connected to the history of 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and thousands of years ago. Some of you may have seen the movie Schindler's List, which was Steven Spielberg's work to show what was happening in terms of the Holocaust, but also especially a man by the name of Schindler, who actually saved 1,100 Jewish people from the Polish ghettos out of World War II. But Steven Spielberg was doing a movie to show something, to proclaim history, for one thing, and he gives a graphic description of the slaughter and the killing of God's people, the Jew, by Germany and Hitler. I realized about 25 years ago that if Hitler had successfully and managed to kill all the Jewish people, then God's promises could not be fulfilled concerning the Jews. And I also knew that if God doesn't keep His promises to them, He could not be trusted to keep His promises to us either. That's a truth. If God can't be trusted to keep His promises, then He is a liar. And my faith is useless because I would believe in a God who doesn't live up to His word. Anyway, in the movie Schindler's List, there's one particular section where the movie focuses down onto one person, because in reality, God always focuses down to one person. The movie is in black and white, but for a couple of minutes, there's one person who is in color so that you can see the plight of that person. Once again, viewer discretion is advised. Notice that her coat fades back into the darkness. You can leave it right there because we're going to show the other. But once again, the focus was on one person. And the truth is, God focuses on one person. We see the tragedy of this a few minutes later in the movie.
Can you believe this? If I don't have enough to do, they come up with this. I have to find every rag buried up here and burn it. The party's over, Oscar. They're closing us down, sending everybody to Auschwitz.
What?
I don't know. As soon as I can arrange the shipment, maybe 30, 40 days, that'll be fun.
The story of Oscar Schindler is part of the story of God keeping his word to his people. He helped save 1,100 Jews from the Holocaust, and we can take heart in the fact that we believe in a God who keeps his promises. If God does not keep his promises to the Jewish people, then he can't be trusted to keep his promises to us, his church. The Holocaust was an attempt by Satan to end the possibility of God ever carrying out his promise of restoration and salvation to his first wife, his child in the flesh, the Jew. And if Satan can stop the first promise by killing off all the witness of the Jewish people, then his people who are followers of Jesus, the Christians, us, have no basis to believe in God because he doesn't keep his promises. The physical promise has to be kept in order for the spiritual promise to have any validity. Now, I could go into a long study on the importance of the individual and the nation and the suffering servant and the Jewish nation. But I haven't got that time and you don't either. But I hope you can see this, or at least that I have picked your interest in it so that you will look into it. I want to look at the first promise for a few minutes and show you what God intends for his people in the flesh in order for us to grasp the promise for his people in the spirit, the bride of Christ, the church, us. Now, the Bible is full of promises concerning the world, God's people in the spirit, that's us, the church, God's people in the flesh, and that's the Jew. There are promises for us as individuals. The promises of God are everywhere, and they cover every need. These promises are scattered throughout the Bible like diamonds in the rough. These promises are associated with history and a particular people, and yet even these promises we have appropriated for the people of God in general, many of them. The promises of God contain gifts and graces of all kinds for healing, for relief from suffering. They're suited for about every circumstance of our mortal life. There are promises that are related to us, the body, in terms of body, soul, and spirit. There are promises that are related to us in this life and in the life to come. But I just want to give you a couple of examples of God's promises printed, and I want them to read it together. And they're just an example of thousands of promises that are related to our relationship to God as well as the relationship of the Jewish people to God. The first one is in Malachi 3:10, and I'd like you to read it with me here. Here we go. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Now, I talked about this a few weeks ago, but that's a promise with a condition. It says, if you tithe, God will bless you. But is that promise one that can be trusted? Well, the only way you're going to find out is if you do it. In the New Testament, Jesus makes a great many promises to us as his people. One example of that is John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18, and I have it printed too. Let's read it together. Here we go. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Now that is a promise contingent upon keeping the commandments, but it is a promise nonetheless. It is a promise of the Holy Spirit in this world. Now there are literally thousands of promises in the Bible all over the place, but I keep coming back to two basic foundational promises. The first has to do with the Jewish people and their restoration, and the second is the final victory that we have as God's people in Jesus Christ. Hitler's attempt to eliminate the Jew through engineered evil, and the picture that we just saw in that movie, is to me the most profound truth that God keeps his promises. So what comes from the Jews? Why are they so important? Well, first, without the Jews, we have no scripture. We have no salvation. They provided the sinful world with salvation. Read with me John 4:22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, when Jesus declared this, he was not only referring to them producing him as the Savior of the world, but that the Jews themselves were to act as the salt of the earth, preserving it for moral decay. As the Jews were dispersed throughout the world, they became a constant reminder of God's presence, and they were like a finger of humanity that always pointed to God. Dispersed, denationalized, dispossessed, and discredited. The Jews have been divinely preserved, and all God's promises concerning their present and future destiny will be fulfilled if God is to be trusted at all. So let's look at some of those promises concerning God's children in the flesh, His wife in the flesh, His flesh witness in this world, in order to see the promises concerning us as God's children in the Spirit, His bride in the Spirit, His spiritual witness in the world. There are numerous and explicit promises concerning the restoration and future blessing of the Jews. Scripture is emphatic in its testimony that Jews as such are to be restored to their own land, privileges, and favor with God. Now, of course, I've seen this in my own lifetime, but it didn't happen that long ago. I have a couple of representative scriptures concerning their restoration of the Hebrew people. First one is Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 14 and 15. Let's read it together. Here we go. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land which I have given them, says the Lord God. Second representative scripture is Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together. For behold, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. In May of 1948, this came into being. This people was raised from the dead, literally raised from the dead in 3 years. Now, these two scriptures are just two of the many concerning the Jews. We read the first one at the beginning of this message in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 11, 14. Now, briefly stated, if you look at all the promises concerning God's people in the flesh, the Jewish people, several things can be picked out very easily. And I want to give them to you because I don't think anybody talks about this stuff anymore. Number one, they will all be regathered in the land in unbelief. That is, and when it means this, they believe in the Messiah, but they don't know His name is Jesus. So in other words, they suffer from spiritual blindness about who Jesus is. Second, they were to be refined in holiness and subject to great tests through fire. Boy, I tell you what, the Holocaust was being just one of those tests if you look at history. Third, they are to be restored in favor, and all of the blessings will then be fully realized. Four, they will be reunited in love. And fifth, they will be readjusted in privilege to have equal status with the spiritual child, the spiritual bride of God, the Christian. God has never lost interest in His people, the Jewish people. They are ever the index finger of prophecy and the living witness to God's promises to be fulfilled. They are His people. Now, part of the problem is us. The Christian church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the spiritual wife of God, became the root of anti-Semitism in the Middle Ages and has continually been present since then. When the Christian church, the bride of Christ, became the most powerful force in Europe. Some of them blamed the Jewish people for the death of Jesus, criticized them for not accepting Jesus as their Savior. So the Jew became the scapegoat of the Christian society. I am convinced that the root of the problem with Jews and Christians was envy and jealousy. The Christians knew deep down in their heart that God still loved the Jewish people and would restore them, and so they were jealous and persecuted the Jew. A pattern emerged, which persisted through the Holocaust and probably would reemerge today if the right conditions were present. But we have Islam now, and they want to get rid of all the infidels, both Jew and Christian. When economic and other conditions were good, Jews were welcome and allowed to prosper. But when conditions turned bad or when a war or other conflicts broke out, the Jews were blamed and persecuted. They became scapegoats. Anti-Semitism has ebbed and flowed for the past 1,000 years anyway, depending upon the times and the circumstances. But I think it is mainly because we Christians get jealous of the fact that these people claim to be God's people. And rightly so. Anti-Semitism became a powerful force in the 1800s in Germany and Austria, and 2 million Jews fled to Poland, Russia, and the United States. When Hitler came to power in Germany, the government stripped the Jews of citizenship. They seized Jewish property, destroyed synagogues, and sent thousands to concentration camps. When World War II got into full swing, Hitler ordered that all the Jews be exterminated. It was the final solution. The story of Oskar Schindler and the Jews he saved happened in Poland, where every day hundreds of them were sent to death camps. And it's to the tune of 7 million people. And it is truly like the valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel. And I want you to read that Ezekiel passage with me again. Think about it. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, says the Lord." You know, if Hitler had succeeded in exterminating all the Jewish people, then the promises of God would have no possibility of being fulfilled for these people. And if these promises could not be fulfilled, then the promises for us as God's people could not be fulfilled, because God becomes a liar. I believe that anti-Semitism is really a deep-seated jealousy on our part that God could possibly love these people that he says he loves, like he loves us. Well, he loves them just as much as he loves us. So let me also share with you the promises that are for us, which can be fulfilled because of the promises being fulfilled for the people of Israel. Because of Jesus, who was born a Jew, his death and resurrection gave birth to us as a people, the church. And we have abundant promises that are ours because of God's people in the flesh, the Jews. First, the church is the body of Christ, as closely linked as Israel. We are created by Jesus, brought into being through his death and resurrection. The promises that come to us are that we are the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ, the house of God, the temple of God. We, like Israel, are God's wife, the flock of God, the spiritual house of God. We are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. God has promised us many gifts, like the gifts of the Spirit. The church, God's bride, is promised protection, preservation. She, the church, God's bride in Jesus Christ, is promised union with Christ, a glorious consummation of all that is promised. The church manifests the glory of God. Let's read a couple of examples of promises of God for us, the church, the bride of Christ. Read with me Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It's the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Notice he says, lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. That's a promise. Read with me Matthew 16, 18, and 19. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We are his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Read with me Revelation 21, 9 and 10. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in the Spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Basically, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Christ is never called the king of the church, but bridegroom. Christ's kingship is future and will be realized when the church reigns with him. You know, there are thousands of promises concerning us as God's people, just as there are thousands of promises concerning the Jews as God's people. Many of them apply to both the Jew and the Christian. I know this, though. If the Jew had disappeared from the world, we would have lost our physical witness to God's love, presence, and authority in this world, and we would have nothing to hope for because God could not be trusted to keep his promises. But because the Jewish people were saved, and not only saved, but actually resurrected and became a nation in May of 1948, and given a physical place of fulfillment in our day and age, we can believe in a God who can be trusted to fulfill what he says concerning his people, whether we're talking about the Jewish people or us as Christians. All of God's promises would be of no practical value if we did not have the revelation of his matchless grace. Because of his grace and his power, he will work, he said, I will pour upon the house of David the Spirit of grace. To us he has said, grace upon grace, and grace came by Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved according to the riches of his grace. By grace the Jewish people are saved through the Holocaust, much to their test of who they are. By God. By grace we are the people of God are redeemed. We, before Christ's death, were an unredeemed people. Once we were no people. Now we are God's people through Jesus, who is the Christ. The promises of God are for sure for the Jewish people as well as us. And on this Memorial Day weekend, it is wise for us to look to what God has done in terms of promises. And keep in mind who we're dealing with. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that this message, if it is of you, would go into our hearts. And if it's not, let it fall to the wayside. In Jesus' name, amen.